Hello, everybody, and welcome again to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. Thank you all for coming out, the ones that are here, and thank you all for tuning in if you're watching online. Let me go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and share your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd move me aside, and I pray that everything is said from you, Lord. I hope none of my opinions are brought out and none of my thoughts, but just your word. And I pray that hearts are open, Lord, and minds are open to receive it. And help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives so we can see the fruit that comes from it. And Lord, we just turn it over to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've kind of been on a little mini-series about joy and the lack of joy that we have in our lives sometimes. And last week, one of the verses that we shared is, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." That's in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. I think we read it last week, but I'll go ahead and read it to you again this week. It says, "And then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The story behind that verse, the children of Israel had been in captivity for a long time because they were disobedient to God. And when Ezra, the scribe, read the words of the Lord to them, it hurt them because they realized they hadn't been living for God. And everybody started crying and stuff. And he's telling them, "No, don't be sorry. You know, God's happy you're coming back. So the joy of the Lord is our strength." You know, no matter what is still in our focus away from God in our lives, when we get that taken care of and we get our focus back on God where it belongs, that brings us joy, you know, knowing that the Lord is our strength. And, you know, last week we talked about how a lot of us are not experiencing that joy or any happiness in our lives because we're too stressed out. You know, we're stressed out emotionally, financially, spiritually. But mostly last week we talked about our finances and the changes that we could make in our lives to help keep us from being so stressed out. And we talked about how our relationships in our lives should be more important to us than our things. You know, the people in our lives should be more important than the things we have, or our bank accounts, or our jobs, and how ultimately it is God who is our provider if we place our faith and our trust in Him. You know, God wants us to work, and God wants us to have money in our bank accounts, and He does want to bless us with nice things too, but He doesn't want us to neglect our families and our relationships with other people to get those things. And He doesn't want us to neglect our relationship with Him either. You know, He wants us to trust Him and do things His way so we don't feel like we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. And if we take a break, it's all going to fall apart. You know, God don't want us to feel like that. He wants us to get to the point where we realize it's okay to have fun. It's okay to take a break and enjoy life every once in a while when we can, because we know God's in control. Ultimately, it's not up to us. And no matter what our business is looking like or any of those things, God will take care of us if we just, you know, look to Him to be our provider. And last week we talked about how taking a Sabbath day is actually a commandment. I don't think I shared the verses with you last week. It's actually the longest commandment in the Bible. I'll go ahead and share that verse with you this week. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle or any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I'll clear this up before we go any further. You know, back then they were under the law of Moses, and you know, they had set times every day, every week was exactly the same, and they had to, you know, strictly follow those laws and those rules. And the Sabbath day was a set time from sunset to sunset on a specific day. But we're not under the law anymore, but we're still commanded to take a Sabbath. You know, for you, it may be Thursday. For me, it might be Monday or Friday, or it don't matter what day it is. And it don't even have to be the same day every week. But God does command us to take at least one day a week and not do any work. It's a day for us to just sit back and relax and, you know, realize how good God is to us and give us that time to rest that we need and to focus on God and thank Him for His provision. And when we don't do that, it's actually disobedience to God. And that's why we suffer the consequences when we disobey and we don't take that Sabbath day. You know, we get so tired we can't even think straight sometimes. And I'm really guilty of that. So today, that's what I want to talk about, how we can manage our time better so we can have that day of rest that God wants us to have. I've been telling you for a while, that's one of the things I've been working on, and I'm really getting close to being there. I'm excited about it. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it says there is a time for everything. I'll go ahead and read you those verses too. It says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So there really is a time for everything. And a lot of those things it was talking about, you know, we covered last week. You know, it's a time to gather things, and then there comes a time, it's time to get rid of some things. And so there is a time for everything. And like I just said, this is one of the things I struggle with the most, but I believe it's something all of us struggle with. And I believe this is the area that causes me more stress than any other area of my life. I'm more than my finances or anything else. I believe it was so hard for me because before I came to Christ, I really didn't struggle with time too much except for scheduling my work. You know, I didn't have church activities. I didn't have relationships. The only thing I had to do with time was just schedule my work, and that wasn't that big of a deal. I just did what I wanted to when I wanted to, and, you know, didn't really care about it. Anything else. Now that I've surrendered my life to Jesus, you know, I am involved in a lot of stuff, and I have to, you know, make time for those things. You know, I'm trying to be responsible and live a godly life, and that's one of the hardest things that I can think of that I have to do today. Like I keep saying, I'm trying to get that Sabbath day instituted in my life. And I'm almost there. I'm hoping this Friday will be my very first one. It was going to be last Friday, but I wound up having to work. It was something that I couldn't reschedule, or I would have. But if you've been around Grace for a while, I'm sure you've probably heard Pastor Josh say before in one of his sermons, one of the hardest things he ever had to do was learn how to say no. So that's kind of where I'm at right now. Except in his case, you know, he had so many people trying to get to him all the time, he had to say no to people. And I'm learning how to say no to myself. You know, I'm not really around that much people, but I'm bad about setting unrealistic goals for myself. And I don't think I'm the only one. I think a lot of us are like that. You know, not really unrealistic is whether or not I can do something or not, but I'm unrealistic with myself about the amount of time it takes to do that stuff. You know, I was talking with one of my friends last week, and he gave me some really good advice. You know, we were talking about the Sabbath and all this time stuff, and he said what he started doing was overestimating his time, and it's helped him out a whole lot. And what I mean by overestimating it is, like he said, if he had something that he thinks he can do in one day, you know, he'll say it might take him up to 4 days to get it done. And that way, if he gets it done in a day, that's great. But if it takes, even if it takes 2 days, you know, he's not disappointed, and nobody else is either, because he didn't promise him it would be done in a day. And that's really good advice, because they didn't expect it would be done any sooner. You know, if you tell them it might take up to 4 days, then even if it does take 2 days, then they'll be happy to have it done in two, and so will you. And that's something I'm going to try and do myself. You know, right now I seem to be doing just the opposite of that. I'll look at everything that I need to get done, and I'll try to cram all of it into 1 week, and you know, not be honest with myself about how much time it takes for each thing that I have to get done like I should. And like I said, I don't think that I'm the only one that does that. And I believe that's why we wind up, for me anyway, I wind up with a million things started and, you know, none of them completed, none of them finished. And just like we just read in Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything. And I know for a fact that we are way more productive if we do one project at a time. You know, start one, complete it, get it done, and then move on to the next one. And that's one of the things that God is currently showing me right now, you know, in my job and in my life in general. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And he's addressing the church there. He wasn't talking about work. They were actually talking about the spiritual gifts within the church. Everybody was, you know, arguing about their spiritual gifts and when to do them, when not to do them. But, you know, he was telling them all those things should work in harmony together, you know, because they're one spirit. All the giftings come from the same spirit. So that's what he's telling them there, is to let all things be done and work together in harmony so they can be done decently and in order. And then if we back up into verse 33 of the same chapter, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So, you know, even if we apply that to our everyday life and the things that we do, you know, we need to look at our schedules in a way that they're not confusing. And let all the things that we have to do not work against each other, but we can schedule things to where they will work in harmony if we'll take them to God and get his guidance on them. A lot of times I get so busy, I don't take the time to pray and ask God what would be a good way to do this. But, you know, that's what we need to do. And I think a lot of us, you know, we just get so busy and God just slowly fades out of our schedule. And I believe as Christians, you know, before the year even starts, there should be certain things in our lives that we need to put on our calendars that we won't compromise on, you know, no matter what life throws at us throughout the year. You know, we have to have them set in stone so that we won't let those things go and blow them off for something else. You know, we read last week in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you." And when we get busy, that's real easy to forget. But if we'll keep that first and foremost and seek God first, you know, he'll help us get our schedule straightened out the way that we need them to be, so we can do the things that we need to do. But if we don't keep God first, you know, it'll be one small compromise right after another. And, you know, until we get to the point where we just won't make time, and we'll just get all that God stuff out of our way, so we'll have time to do even more stuff. Like I told you, I fully intended on starting my Sabbath Friday, but the HVAC guys called and said, you know, we had a unit go out over here, and they said if I didn't do it Friday, then it would be 2 months before they could come back and get it in there. And so I blew off my Sabbath, and I stayed here to get that done. And I didn't have to do that, you know. I'm not an HVAC guy. All I had to do was say, that's the one right there, and I could have went on with my Sabbath. I didn't have to stay here and babysit them, but I chose to. And, you know, that's what I'm talking about. We make compromises, and we justify them in our own minds. But in all honesty, you know, we can say no. And that's what I'm trying to train myself to do. You know, we fall into that vicious cycle, and when we do that, we wind up in a mess every time. And not only should we have things that are set for the whole year, you know, constant things like make it to church on Sunday, make it to church on Wednesday, or, you know, whatever we're involved in, we need to stay involved in. That's what keeps our lives where they need to be. But I believe also daily, I believe Christians should start our day in devotion to God. You know, I told you before, it don't have to be some super spiritual thing like I'm gonna get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I'm gonna spend 3 hours with the Lord every day before I go to work. You know, ain't nobody got time to do that. I know I don't have time to do that. But you can literally do a devotion in 10 minutes, you know. And you can pray and invite God into your day and set the tone for that day. Just invite God to be in the day with you. Take him to work with you. And most of the times, I'm, you know, speaking from experience, whatever my devotion that I read in the morning, most of the time will go right along with what you're dealing with that day. And then you'll have God's word inside you to give you the strength and the guidance to deal with whatever the day brings to you. He'll give you whatever you need for that day. So we just need to acknowledge God before we start our day, and he'll help you through your day. Almost every week, you know, I'll bring up these Proverbs in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And I really do use that every day. And another way we can make better use of our time and get a lot of the stress off of us is to get some help. You know, I said when we first started there a minute ago, a lot of us feel like we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. You know, you may be a single parent, or you might be the only breadwinner in your household, or whatever the case may be. But a lot of times we feel like I have to do it, and if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. And if we stop, and if I don't do it, everything's just going to fall apart. And that's just not true. We've got to learn to trust God, and we have to learn how to share our burdens with others and just trust God that through them, everything's going to be okay. And, you know, that's a biblical principle. That goes all the way back to Moses. They estimated when they came out of Egypt, when Moses led them out of Egypt, you know, it was anywhere between 1 to 2 million people. As, you know, it varies quite a bit, but anywhere from 1 to 2 million people that Moses was trying to minister to by himself, one guy. And his father-in-law told him, you know, this is not good. And I'll read you what he told him in Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 24. This is his father-in-law talking to him. So the next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. And they waited before him from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" Moses replied, "Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. And when a dispute arises, they come to me, and I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions and show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 150, and 10. And they should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you and let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace." Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. You know, that's what we have to do in our lives too. You know, we can't expect to be everything for everybody all the time. It really will wear you out. And that's one of the main reasons that fellowship and having that church community, that church family, is so important. You know, we can help each other. You don't have to go everything or through everything by yourself. And when you do get overwhelmed, you have friends and family to ask for help. If you will ask for help, you know, that's been one of my biggest problems too. A lot of times I need help, but I don't ask for it. I still try to just dig in a little deeper and get it all done myself. But when we do ask someone for help, you know, I'm learning more and more that when you ask for help, people are glad to help you. They'll step right up and help you. And that's how we build trust in one another. That's how we build friendship. That's how we build a strength in our relationships, is when we help one another when we're struggling. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 2, if we bear one another's burdens, we'll fulfill the law of Christ. You know, that's not a suggestion. You know, Christ said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And we show our love by helping one another when we are going through something rough. You know, we should help bear one another's burdens. And if we don't manage our time and we try to do everything ourselves, you know, I know from experience, we will eventually wear ourselves out physically and mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. You know, like we just read in Exodus chapter 18 there. And not only does it wear us out, it wears the people around us out too, because our attitudes are not what they're supposed to be. You know, if I come home every day or get to work every day, no matter where I'm at, and I'm so tired and hateful that nobody wants to be around me, then you can't share the love of Christ like that, and you can't witness like that. You wind up no good to yourself or anyone else. I think that's what the Bible means when it says, you know, when the salt loses its savor, what good is it? We're supposed to be salt and light, and we can't do that if we're just completely wore out all the time. You know, when we're wore out, we don't have the joy that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And when we don't have joy in the things that we're doing or the people that we're around, you know, everything starts feeling like a burden. The things that we should be enjoying, you know, like spending time with our family or our church activities, all these things, they start seeming more like duties or just something else on our to-do list. And that's not what God intended for those things to be. And that's when our relationships start to suffer, like we talked about last week. And another thing that I believe that's very important about our time is where we spend our time. You know, we need to manage it, and we need to make it manageable for us so it's not stressful. But where we spend our time, it makes a huge difference. If we do like it said, like we just read in Proverbs, you know, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and we're letting God direct our paths, the Holy Spirit will let us know if we're not where we're supposed to be. You know, like if you call in sick just because you don't want to go to work and you're not really sick, you know, you call in, tell them you're sick, you're not sick, you just didn't want to go to work that way, then the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, that's not right, you know, and you'll start getting that feeling of condemnation, and you should have it if you're lying like that, but you're not where you're supposed to be, and the Holy Spirit does reveal to you when you're not where you're supposed to be, or if you're struggling in an area of your life that you need help in, and the Holy Spirit's laying it on your heart, you know, to go to Celebrate Recovery or some other ministry to get help in that area, and you choose not to go, you know, you choose to stay home or go to the lake or do something else, then the Holy Spirit's going to tell you about that. He's going to tell you, you know, you need to be there, and you know you should have went. And that's when we start getting that condemnation feeling. We start getting that guilty feeling of, I know I need to be there, but I'm not going to go. You know, it's a choice, and I think we've all done that. I know for a fact that I've done that. And that's when we start losing our joy. You know, that's when Satan starts accusing us of, aha, you knew you were supposed to do that, and you didn't do it. But God won't force you to go anywhere, just like he won't force you to come to Christ. But he will remind you of where you should be if you're somewhere that you shouldn't be. And just like if you, you know, not only where you are, but if you know somebody needs your help and the Holy Spirit's telling you to help them, or if you know you should be volunteering in a certain area at church or something, and you just choose not to do it, and you choose not to help that person or whatever, and you just don't do it because you don't want to, or because you'd just rather be doing something else, or you'd rather just sit at home, that robs our joy, because we know that we're not spending our time doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not where we're supposed to be. And most times, that's when we're not where we're supposed to be, and we know where we're supposed to be, that's when we run into problems, and that's when we get ourselves in the situations in our lives that we should have never been in, situations that we could have avoided. And we wouldn't have got ourselves in a lot of those situations if we would have just simply been where we were supposed to be. A good example of that is King David. I've got a lot of good examples of that in my life, but I'll use him as an example so I can show you that in God's Word. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, I'm not going to read the whole account, but this is talking about when David was supposed to be out in battle, but he stayed behind, and he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. I know a lot of y'all are familiar with that story of David and Bathsheba, how he, you know, he had her husband killed and he wound up having a baby by her. But all those bad things happened because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. You know, he's sleeping till the middle of the day. He was supposed to be out leading an entire army for the whole nation of Israel. But he was at home in bed. And if he was where he should have been, he never would have seen Bathsheba. And that led to the entire rest of his life being full of hardship. It led him, like I just said, to murder. He lost a child because of it. His family fell apart. You know, one of his own sons tried to steal his throne from him, chased him all over the whole nation for about a decade trying to kill him. You know, it completely messed his life up simply because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And when we're obedient to the Holy Spirit, when he's telling us where we need to be, you know, like here or wherever, we're under God's protection. God protects us when we're where we're supposed to be. But when we ignore the Holy Spirit and just follow our own desires and choose not to be where we're supposed to be, that gives the enemy just a wide open door to get to us. You know, we can step outside of God's protection. He lets you know if you're where you're supposed to be, or he lets you know when you're not where you're supposed to be. And like I said, when we're not where we're supposed to be, that gives the enemy a door into our lives, and we wind up getting involved in things that we shouldn't be involved in. And we wind up with a whole lot of negative consequences that we could have avoided if we'd just been where we should have been. And that leads me to my last point. You know, we not only need to spend time where we need to be, but we need to be spending our time with who we're supposed to be spending it with. I don't think we run into people just on accident. You know, I believe God makes divine appointments for us if we follow him. You know, if we follow the Holy Spirit's direction and be where we're supposed to be. You know, like the day you lay out of work because you said you were sick and you weren't, then maybe somebody at work was going to ask you about Jesus and they never got the chance because you didn't show up for work that day. Or maybe the one thing that you needed to hear that would have saved your marriage. You know, maybe that's what the preacher preached on Sunday morning, but you weren't at church to hear it because you decided to stay home that day. I do believe God has divine appointments for us. I think we're supposed to be where we're supposed to be for a reason, for our benefit and for the benefit of other people. Or, you know, maybe you need advice on how to deal with what you're going through with your kids or something. You know, maybe there was a discussion in a small group, but it was a pretty day, so you didn't have time for that. I used to do that quite a bit. You know, I would blow stuff off, and I would find myself in bad situations almost every time because I wasn't where I was supposed to be. In Proverbs 27, in verse 17, it's funny, we were just talking about this last night. It says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, God's wisdom and his help and his guidance is always available to us, but most of the time, he reveals those things to us through each other, you know, when we're where we're supposed to be and the other person is where they're supposed to be. I think God has us to meet. And God places people in our past that have the answers that we need. And I believe he gives us the answers that somebody else needs. You know, we see it a lot in our small groups here in church. You know, one person will say, you know, I'm struggling with this. And then another person will say, well, I wasn't going to say anything because I didn't want to be the only one that says I have that problem. You know, there's power being where we're supposed to be. When we find the courage, you know, when we hear somebody else say that they're going through something, it gives us the courage to realize that we're not alone. And we'll be more willing to step up and get help in the areas that we need help too. You see that quite a bit. I remember just a few weeks ago, Ross stood up and did some confessing in the church, and it just went all around the room. You know, there were multiple people here dealing with the exact same thing. But none of them would have stood up if he hadn't, you know, stood up and confessed his problem. And on the on the flip side of that, when we are where we're supposed to be, or when we're not where we're supposed to be, most of the time we'll be spending our time with ungodly people. You know, we should spend time with them, but we need to do it on God's turf, not on their turf. We shouldn't be on, you know, meet them on their ground. If we're going to spend time with them, we need to invite them into a positive atmosphere to spend time with them. And I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying most of the time when we're not where we're supposed to be, we're spending our time with people that, you know, are not living a godly life. They're not surrendered to Christ. They're not involved in the church and stuff. That don't make them bad. That just means they haven't surrendered to Jesus yet. And we know if we get involved in what they're doing, you know, if they're not living godly lives, the things that they're going to be involved in are going to be ungodly things. So when we choose to spend time with them, that's what we're choosing to be a part of. And ungodly people do ungodly things. That's just what they do. That don't make them bad people. That just means they're not surrendered to Christ. They're still worldly. And if we hang out with them, then we'll wind up doing the same things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, that's what Paul is warning the church about. He's saying, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, if we hang around them long enough, we'll start acting like them. Like I said, we shouldn't ignore people just because they don't come to church. We're supposed to be light and salt, like I just said, but we don't go into their situations. We'll invite them into ours. You know, don't let them lead you into situations that you shouldn't be in and start making compromises that you'll regret later. Almost every time that I fell off the wagon and went back to drinking, it was because I went to visit my brother. There's nothing wrong with visiting your brother, but I did it on his territory. I did it on, you know, under his rules and all that, when I should have invited him over to my side. So we need to watch who we're spending time with, because every bad choice that we make comes with bad consequences. So we need to think things through and be where we're supposed to be, so we don't lose our joy from making bad decisions that we could have avoided. I know I could have avoided a lot of bad decisions in my life if I would just stop and thought things through and done them God's way. But we have more joy if we spend our time where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing. And you know, if we know we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, then we'll never feel bad about that. So we need to try to manage our time to where we're not so hurried all the time and we're not overwhelmed all the time. And we need to learn to take help when we can and let other people help us and get some of that burden off of us, so we don't feel like we have to do everything, and that'll get some of that stress off of us. And we need to get a Sabbath day established in our life. And like I said earlier, it don't have to be the same day every week, just a day. We need to get that in our life. And we need to spend our time where we're supposed to be spending it, so we'll be where God wants us to be, to receive the blessings God has for us, or to be the blessing to someone else that God puts in our path to meet those divine appointments that we were talking about. And then lastly, you know, we talked about we need to choose who we spend our time with wisely. You know, especially if you've got a family, you know, your family needs you, and you need your family too. And the more time you spend together, the better you know each other and the more joy that you're going to get from each other. I firmly believe that most relationships are struggling because people don't even really know each other. They don't spend enough time each other to really know what's going on in your life, and you don't really know what's going on in mine because we don't spend enough time together. And I'm looking forward to Friday. That, like I said, that's going to be my first Sabbath day, and it should have been put in place 5 years ago. But I'm just excited it's starting now. And one of the biggest things that I'm excited about is, I get to spend some more time with my mom. I don't never get to spend as much time with her as I'd like to, or I don't get to spend as much time with my daughter and my granddaughter that I'd like to spend with them. So those are things that I'm excited about. So that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, is joy. You know, last week we focused on our finances and how to be content where we are with what we have, and to put a bigger value on people than our things or our money. And this week we talked about time and how we can manage it better and not be so stressed out all the time, and that causes us to lose our joy. Next week, unless God changes his mind and puts me in a different direction, I want to talk about our character and how that affects our joy too. We can get our time worked out, and we can get our finances worked out, and but we'll never get our relationships worked out and get them to where they need to be with other people or with God if we don't get our character where it needs to be. So next week, I hope you can make it out. I'm looking forward to that message. God started speaking to me on it this week, but I knew I wouldn't have time to talk about this and that. So that's kind of good for me. I already know about what I'm going to be talking about next week. But I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you are too. I'm kind of liking this little mini-series on joy. It's shown me a lot of things in my life that I need to be changing, and it's actually showing me how to change them too. And I hope it's helping you. I hope it's helping y'all to find some ways where you can reduce the stress in your life and to grow in your relationships with each other and with the Lord. But I hope that helps somebody, and I thank y'all for coming out. If you came out in person, I'm glad you're here. If you're tuning in online, thank you for tuning in, and I hope I'll see you next week. Let me go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for this message that you laid on my heart this week, and Lord, I just pray that you'll help me to be obedient to it and actually apply these things in my life, Lord, so I can get rid of some of the stress that robs us of our joy, Lord, so that we can grow in our relationships with the people in our lives, and so we can grow in our relationship with you, Lord, and so we'll have that joy that we can share with others and be the witnesses, Lord, that you've called us to be the salt and the light that we're supposed to be. Lord, I know your word says it don't return void. I just pray that you'd help people that hear it to receive it, Lord, and to actually accept it and apply it to their lives too. Father, we just thank you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.